Peter is trying to safeguard the people that he writes to against worldliness, against sin, against becoming just like this decaying, polluted world. And on the other hand, he's trying to protect them from the corrupt, diluted, mixed up teachings that they can receive from self-acclaimed teachers. Sin, whether in the world or in the heart, influencing them, or false teaching, would threaten to draw these people away from what? Loving God. And so, when we read the book of Jude, which is, as you may remember, a sister book to this book here, 2 Peter, or when we read this book here, 2 Peter, and we read the warnings, such as earnestly contend for the faith, watch out for the false teachers, be aware that scoffers will come, and all of that kind of thing, we need to understand, well, why? Why are those warnings there? It's to do with the preservation of a relationship with God. It's to do with our growth and our increase in that relationship with God. So I want to ask you this morning, are you growing, are you increasing in your relationship with God this morning? In fact, 2 Peter chapter 1 starts off with that whole idea. He doesn't just launch into beware of the false teachers. He does later on. But he actually launches into what his main point is. Grow in the knowledge, or to put it a different way, go deeper in this wonderful relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. Strengthen that relationship. Come to know him better. Come to be like him better. And that's what Peter's primarily interested in. Because that's what we were created for. And so, once again, the question is, are you growing? What do I mean by growing? Well, are you getting to know Jesus better? Is who Jesus is becoming more and more the subject matter of your thoughts day by day? Are you thinking more and more about who Jesus is? Are you more and more delighted with who Jesus is day by day? And not only that, are you seeking that what you believe, that your Christian faith should be impacting you and the way you live, the way you live every day, the way you talk to your family members, the way you interact with your workmates, the way you think when you're alone, your attitudes when things go wrong? How is your Christian faith impacting the way you think and live? Is it changing the way you think and live? Are you seeing change in the way you think and live? Are you seeing change in the way you think and live? If you are, then that's evidence that you're going deeper in the knowledge or in knowing. Okay? Knowing. We don't want to just use phrases without knowing what they mean. Okay? When we say the knowledge of Jesus Christ, what do we mean? We mean knowing Jesus Christ. Peter uses the phrase knowledge of Jesus Christ. But when we read that, we need to press through and understand what does it actually mean. It means knowing. Okay. And so the point that Peter makes in his opening statements is that all the help that you need from God to live life, all the peace that you could want for living this life is something that you get by going deeper in knowing Jesus. You get that? So all the help you need for life, all the peace you need in your heart is something you get by going deeper in knowing Jesus. In fact, everything that you need to do in this Christian life can only be achieved by you going deeper in your knowing Jesus. So the question is, are you going deeper in knowing Jesus? What does it even mean to know Jesus? How would you answer that question? We know Jesus not because we've seen him physically. If you said to me, do you know Donald Trump? Well, I've seen him on the television, not on the television, maybe on a, well, I might have seen him on a television screen. I probably have. I don't watch television, but typically. But I've seen pictures of him. I've seen photos of him. I've seen, you know, spiels of him speaking. But I don't know him, okay? I haven't even shaken his hand. I haven't sat down, had a conversation with him. Okay, so when we say, do you know Jesus? You haven't seen Jesus, probably, with your eyes. So then what does it mean to know him? If knowing him is at the base of being able to be useful and to live this Christian life, and if knowing him doesn't mean that you've seen him physically, then we really need to get a grip on what knowing him means, do we not? That would be such an important question to answer, wouldn't it? Well, we find out about him from the Word. Yes, you do find out about him from the Word. But this word for knowing isn't just knowing about something. It's the Greek word for actually knowing somebody, knowing deeply. So knowing about Jesus from the Word isn't the same as knowing him, okay? It's part of it, but it's not the same as it. It's an indispensable part of it, but it's not the same as it, okay? I know about Donald Trump, but I don't know him, okay? I don't know him like a friend. You need to know Jesus as a friend. And if you're going to say to other people, you need to know Jesus too, then what are you telling them to do? Are you telling them to find out about what he's like in the Bible? Well, certainly that's got to be part of it. Are you going to tell them something about him? Yes, certainly. But if I'm going to say to you, meet my friend, and then you say to me, how is he your friend? And I say, because I know him. And then you say, what do you mean? What am I going to say? How am I going to answer that? It's really important. It's so important. It's at the basis of your joy in the Christian life. It's at the basis of all usefulness. It's at the basis of all fruitfulness. It's so much at the base of everything that if you remove it as the base, there is nothing. It all falls. Bang. Collapses. You don't know Jesus. You don't experience the help that God wants to give you in your Christian life. So, what does it mean to know Jesus? In the book of Romans, chapter 8, we're told that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We're also told that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you don't have the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and just remember, that's the same as the Holy Spirit. You can see that in Romans 8. If you don't have that, then you don't have life. You don't have Christ. You are not being led. You don't know what it is to be led by God. But if you do have the Holy Spirit, and here's the thing, the Holy Spirit was promised in the Old Testament as a wonderful gift. It's spoken about in the New Testament in similar terms. Wonderful gift from God, the Holy Spirit living in you. Why is he such a wonderful gift? He's spoken about in this way in the book of Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, if somebody's living inside of you, that's got to be better than knowing them. That's got to be just as good as knowing them. Okay? That's not how we experience any human relationship. But we are to experience our relationship with God that way. It's to be the most intimate kind of knowing that there is. We're told in the book of Ephesians that God wants Christ to dwell or live in our hearts through the habit of our believing in him. But he already lives there. But what it means is that Christ is to live comfortably, like more than a guest, but as a well-known friend. So what I'm driving at here is that it's the Holy Spirit. It's through the Holy Spirit that we know Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said as much. He said that the Holy Spirit, when he comes, would reveal them the things about him. And that's what he does. The Holy Spirit communicates to us, reveals to us the comforting voice of Jesus. The Holy Spirit speaks to us the rebuking voice of Jesus. The Holy Spirit guides us to the places and into the activities and into the truths, and that's Jesus guiding you, directing you. The Holy Spirit works powerfully in our lives to bring about the answers to our prayers so that we know that there is a God who cares. The Holy Spirit empowers us to do that which we feel weak to do. He empowers us to overcome sin. He enables us to understand difficult situations. He enables us to do the will of God. That's Jesus living through us, just like we see up here on our banner. The Holy Spirit is that third person of the Godhead living in you, making Christ's presence real to you. And that's the wonderful resource that we have. We have the risen Christ living in us by his Holy Spirit. The fulfillment of exceeding, as Peter describes it, exceeding great and precious promises. It's the fulfillment of that. And so, to know Jesus not only means to be studying your Bible, to know Jesus not only means to be praying to him, because the Bible is the voice of Jesus. When we pray, Jesus is our mediator, hearing our prayers. We can talk directly to him. But it's not only those things by which we know Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit communicating deep into our hearts. And communicate is a word that falls so far short of what we actually need to express. But maybe there's no better word. Communicate. You know how the Bible says, his Spirit bears witness with our spirit, or testifies to our spirit that we are the children of God. It's the same as communicating. The Holy Spirit communicates to our spirit that we are the children of God. How does he communicate? Well, not with words, but he somehow communicates. And we know that. If you're a Christian, you know that. Or at least you should know that. And so it is. Jesus communicates, transfers to us, gives to us, provides for us, supplies for us, lives through us, and communicate is maybe a word to express all of that. And he does it by his Holy Spirit. Okay, the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. That's the primary way that he uses to communicate God's truth to us. In fact, it's the ultimate way that it's the only ultimate way that he uses to communicate his truth to us. Apart from general revelation, which is, of course, creation, conscience, and what's the other one? We've got creation and conscience. Maybe that's it. And then the specific revelation is the Bible. Okay, special revelation. Okay, did I miss something there? I think that's it. So we've got general revelation, creation and conscience, and then specific or special revelation, which is the Bible. Okay, God communicates to us the fact that he exists, that he's eternal, that he's, you know, that he is right and that he's not wrong and that he will judge us, etc., through general revelation, okay, and through the conscience. But there's more specific things which we can't understand unless we study the Bible. But the Holy Spirit is needed in order to awaken us to understand those things. Okay, so there's deep things that God wants to reveal to us through the Bible by way of the Spirit of Christ. Okay, why am I hammering this? What am I actually really driving at now? What I'm driving at is this. Not only does he want to reveal things to you about himself through the Word, he wants to lead you in every aspect of your thinking and living. So when you open the Bible, ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate your mind to understand it. And not only to understand it, but to understand what you should do about it. Because the Holy Spirit does both of those things. He helps you understand the Bible, and he helps you understand what difference it needs to make in your life in particular. Not just anybody's life, but in your life in particular. Okay, by the way, there's only one message of Scripture, but there's many applications, so don't take me wrong on that one. But the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals to us the message of the Scriptures and then the application that you in your situation and I in my situation need to make from those Scriptures. Now, what's the key then? What's so special about it? There's nothing special about it if you're not responsive to it. That shouldn't be an earth-shattering truth, should it? Like, for instance, if you hand me a gift, it could be a wonderful gift, you know. Like, for instance, if somebody gave Lydia a grand piano, okay, that I think she would think that's a wonderful gift. And so let's pray about that. Not this one, but maybe another one. But if somebody was to say to you, look, my relative just died and we've got a grand piano and we don't know what to do with it, we thought of you, would you like it? It's all yours if you want it. And she thinks, wow, that's great. That's just great. And she stands there saying, that's great. That's wonderful. And they say, well, do you want it? Do you want it? Are you going to take it? And she just stands there saying, that's great. That's wonderful. That's great. What's wrong there? What's going wrong? You've got to take it. You've got to receive it. You've got to do something with it, don't you? If somebody brings me a birthday cake and says, happy birthday, this is yours. And I say, well, great. That's just wonderful. How am I profited? How am I benefited unless I grab that birthday cake and take it with me? Okay, so when the Holy Spirit communicates to you, when he seeks to reveal things to you in the Word, and you don't do anything about it, or you don't seek to pray about doing anything about it, then what good is it? It's no good at all. Or when you pray that the Holy Spirit would show you, what do I do about what I'm seeing in the Word? And he shows you and then you still don't do anything about it, then what good has it done you at all? Or if you know that you've got the Holy Spirit, which all Christians have, but you don't ask him and consequently you don't receive, then what good is it? Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how will the Father not give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What's so wonderful about that? Well, the Holy Spirit is a wonderful gift. And the Holy Spirit is a wonderful gift if you are willing to benefit from that gift. Okay, I've got many things that I've been given for Christmas or bought in the past, invested money in, and then they sit there and they gather dust. I thought before I had them that they would be wonderful, but now they're gathering dust. The benefit of having those things is if they're useful, or to put it differently, if they're used, if they're put to use. The Holy Spirit, if I could express this, I'll express it this way. The Holy Spirit has to be cooperated with. If you don't cooperate with the Holy Spirit, it doesn't prove to be a blessing to you in the end. But if you cooperate with the Holy Spirit, it's an unfathomable blessing. It's a great and precious promise that has been fulfilled to you. In possessing the Holy Spirit, in having the Holy Spirit, there is the potential for you to live a life of to live life and godliness, as it's expressed in verse 3. To do everything that you need to do, to experience everything that you need to experience in relation to God in this life. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And come back to what we were originally saying. The Holy Spirit communicates to you the person of Jesus Christ so that you are actually knowing him, so that you are actually experiencing him, so that you are actually instructed by him, as Paul says, so that you are actually comforted by him, so that you are actually rebuked by him, as the people in the book of Revelation were, for instance. And many other things, just like we would experience the communication of our friends, and if there is no communication, then you're not friends at all. Just as we experience communication with our friends, and that's a large part, or probably the main part, of what makes them friends, so it is with Christ. He communicates with you. He seeks to communicate more with you. We ought to invite communication from him, and then we ought to communicate with him, and then we ought to be responsive to that communication that he reciprocates to us. It's a two-way street. And what we find here in 2 Peter chapter 1 is that God has provided all the resources. He's provided all the resources, and he said, look, I've provided everything for you to live life and to be godly. Now, and by the way, the greatest resource, of course, is the Holy Spirit. And we come into that access to the help that is in the Holy Spirit because of our standing. Notice in verse 1, it says, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through what? Through the righteousness of God. It's through our standing. We've obtained, to put it another way, we've obtained this precious, we've embarked on this precious life of believing. Okay? It's a precious life of believing. It's a life of experiencing this precious believing. It's a precious experience of believing. That's what the Christian life ought to be. And you enter into that kind of life because of a standing that God provides for you. I'm preaching exactly what verse 1 is saying. Okay? But I'm trying to press through the words into what it actually means. Okay? And we need to press through what it's actually meaning. Because there's a whole heap of words which pack these precious truths so tightly together. And we have to pull it apart to unpack what God has hidden in there for us. Verse 2 is telling us that God provides all the help that we need, all the peace that we need, and he provides it in barrel loads. He pours it upon us. He lavishes it on us when we cooperate, with the Holy Spirit in our life. Think about it. We've talked about what the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord is. We assimilate this knowledge in a rational sense through the Bible, but then we experience grace. We experience peace. We experience joy. We experience strength in the inner man. These are things which are hidden and happen deep down. And they don't just happen because you think about it. They don't just happen because you make decisions. They don't just happen because you work hard or you throw more at it. They happen because they are supernatural happenings by the power of the Holy Spirit. But they only happen, or they only usually happen in cooperation, with your cooperation with him. Another one is rejoicing in the Lord. That's something deep down, isn't it? It's not just something you do, okay? If it's something you do, it's no longer an emotion anymore. And it's no longer heartfelt anymore. It's something that God commands us to do deep down. And you might say, well, how do I do that? And the answer is you can't. But you can with the Holy Spirit. And that's why we need to know Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit. We need to be responsive to him through his Holy Spirit. If there's no responsiveness on my part to his Holy Spirit saying go or stop, do or don't, then all the strength, all the vitality of this Christian life dries up totally. But if I am being responsive to him, if I am communicating with him, if I am interacting with him as friend with friend, verse 2, then what I'm being promised here, because by the way, when you read a wish, because this is expressed as a wish, okay, verse 2 is expressed as a wish that the apostle has to his readers. And there's many such statements in the New Testament. When you see something expressed as a wish, it's as good as a promise, did you know? It's as good as God's desire for you, because it is. It's God's desire for you. God wants to multiply his help to you. God wants to give you peace that surpasses all comprehension. He wants to give that to you. But he's trying to tell you that you can only access it as you become responsive to the Spirit of Jesus Christ in your life. That's the point of what Peter's communicating in this first half of chapter 1. Or at least that's one of the main points he's communicating, is that God's provided so much, he's provided everything, but you can only get access to it if you're willing to be responsive. Okay, verse 3. You might think, we've preached on this last week, haven't we? Yeah, we have. But we didn't say exactly the same things. We said other things. There's more to be said, that's what I'm saying. So verse 3. According as his divine power, or in much the same way, just like everything that's necessary for experiencing and reflecting God has been provided for us by God's all-surpassing power, but can only be accessed by a deepening relationship with the one who has called us to become beautiful and excellent. You might think, hey, what version were you reading from just then? I just put it into my own words. That's what you've got to do with the Bible. If you just want to be content not to understand what the Bible means, then don't bother about putting it into your own words. Don't bother about trying to express it. I'm not trying to create a Bible version, okay? I just want to understand what God's promising to me. I just want to understand what he means, okay? And so that's why I put it in my own words. And you know what? I make so many discoveries when I do that. It would boggle your mind how many discoveries I make. And you know, that's what I always do when I study the Bible. That's how I come up with my sermons. That's how I study the Bible. You know, it's just another way of meditating. It's another way of thinking. What we're doing is we're taking God's words and we're giving them the utmost respect so that they then become the subject matter for all of our thoughts. And we're thinking to ourselves, I want to understand those words, because those words are communicating what God means. But in order to understand those words, I have to grapple with it in my mind. And I have to turn it around and I have to think, why did he use that word? Why did he use that phrase? And that's what I'm doing when I'm studying the scripture. Don't be content as a Christian to just skim along the top. You know those little bugs that just skim along the top of the water? They skim along the top of the water and they seem so inconsequential in their lives. They have no impact on anybody or anything. They just skim along the top. If you want to plunge into the depths of what God's saying here, you need to understand, why did he use that word? Or why didn't he use this word? Or why did he put that in there? Why didn't he leave that out? You know, why did he express it this way? Why didn't he express, I would have expressed it this way, but why didn't God do it that way? There's always a reason. There's always a reason. And if you ask those questions and then you seek answers to those questions, that will unlock, that will reveal to you how precious God's word actually is. God's word is not like a Big Mac. You know, here, take it or leave it, whether it's cold or hot. You know what it's like to have a cold Big Mac? And you generally just take it rather than leave it. You know, God's word is not like that. You'll still be nourished. You'll still be okay. You'll be able to get on to the next. But see, with God's word, it's not like that. You're not going to be okay unless you dive deep. You're going to starve. You know, when Jonathan was first born, he had a problem with sucking the breast. And some babies do. But Jonathan had a real problem with sucking the breast. He just couldn't... Either the milk wasn't coming or he wasn't doing it properly or whatever. And what happened was he wasn't putting on weight. And he was and he'd finally, you know, fall back to sleep and he was thin. And we were really worried about, we were concerned about him, and then we realized a few things that would help that situation. But this is like many Christians. They think they're sucking on the word of God, but they're not getting anything out of it. They could be reading and reading and reading, but they're not getting anything out of it. Might be getting something. But why did the psalmist say, I delight in your word, as somebody who has found great spoil? It's like a pirate who's, you know, he's discovered a shipwreck and he discovers that gold and his eyes light up. You know, and he smiles that big toothy grin. What is he so excited about? He's excited about the treasure. And that's what David's saying. He's saying, I delight in your word as one who finds great spoil. Why? Well, by the way, he only probably had access to the first five books of Scripture. And, you know, if you've only got access to that many books, you're going to dive deep. But what I've realized is that even though I've got 66 books, I don't know how to enjoy all of them equally, because once I start diving into one of them, it just goes deeper and deeper. But the thing that cheers me is that there's always going to be more of it. It's not going to run out while I'm alive. Or even if I didn't die, it wouldn't run out. Anyway, back to what we're talking about here. Verse 3, according as his divine power, or just in the same way, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Okay, let's think about these words here. What is he saying? He's saying in just the same way as God's power has provided everything for us that we need to live life and to be godly, but it's only accessed by knowing the one who has called us. Do you see this emphasis on God's provided this, but you need to know him? You see it in verse 2. You see it in verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in knowing Christ Jesus. That's essentially what it's saying. There's a two-way responsibility here. Just like there is in all friendships, and this is the most intimate of friendships, there's a two-way responsibility. If you love me, I should love you if I call it a friendship, should I not? If I value that friendship, if I love my wife, then hopefully she loves me too. Otherwise, what kind of a relationship is that? So it is with, and by the way, how does one reciprocate love? How does one reciprocate love? Oh, thank you for loving me. This is just so wonderful. Just, I love to be loved. All this love. That's not how relationships work. Love reciprocates. It gives back. Why? Because it delights to do so. And if you instruct somebody in how to love better, they will thank you all the more, because that's what they actually want to do. They want to love, or they should want to do. Okay, I'm not assuming that everybody does. Don't get me wrong there, please. But you ought to, if God loves you. And if you're thankful for that, then if you, and I'm going to say this, understand what I'm saying here. If you know what's good for you, what do I mean by that? If you know what will bring you the greatest delight, if you know what will bring yourself the greatest joy, then you will love God in return. Oh, but that's selfish. Selfish? How is it selfish if I delight to love God? How is that selfish if I delight in loving God? How is it selfish if I live a life that I find to be absolutely broken and purposeless and empty and futile, and I think to myself, this life is not worth living? You know what? The only life worth living is the only life that will bring me true happiness is in loving God and others. Oh, that's selfish. No, it's not selfish. It's not selfish at all. That delights God's heart that the creature that he made is now functioning as it ought to, and that his design in creating it and in providing for all things to make that possible is now having its desired outworking and outcome. That's God's glory. That satisfies God. That's not selfish. That glorifies God. So when you delight in God and when you delight to love God, that glorifies God. Okay, so don't ever try to artificially separate these two things in your mind that, you know, why do I want to glorify God? Oh, because it makes me happy. Or what makes me happy doesn't necessarily glorify God. That may be true. That may be true. But you don't have to separate those two aspects there. Okay, coming back to our text, because we've just flown off the handle so many times here. Verse 3. So what is verse 3 actually saying? That God has given us all the resources that we need for life and godliness. And I'm asking the question, why didn't he just say life? Or why didn't he just say godliness? Because I think one or the other could have done the trick, couldn't it? There's a reason. There's a reason. Life and godliness. I looked at these two words and I thought, well, living godly is life. And living life should be godly. So then why does he write life and godliness? Why? Why not create any other five categories? 10, 20? Why not? Because we've got two distinct categories here. And I believe it's this. I believe one is to do with experiencing or receiving, and the other is to do with reflecting or giving out. Because Jesus said, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." What's that? That's God giving us something, isn't it? That's God nourishing us. That's God lavishing his goodness on us. That's life. But what's godliness? Eusebion is the Greek word. Godliness means a reverence. It's a mindset or a life lived out of that mindset, a mindset which is reverence towards God. And what we're being told here is that God has given us everything we need, to live a life that is satisfied by him and that reflects that glory and that goodness in this world. Isn't that a beautiful thought? That God's given us everything we need. How has he given us? The Holy Spirit is the greatest gift. The Holy Spirit enables us to receive the deep things of God, to receive the things that God wants to show us about himself. And then empowers us and instructs us as to how to live that out, how to live a changed life. That's godliness, see? We've got everything we need in Christ who lives in us by his Spirit to experience God and then to reflect God. But how? How do we actually make good with that? How do we actually make good use of that? Once again, it's by being responsive to him. You see it there at the end of verse 3, see that? Verse 3, be responsive. It doesn't say responsive. It says, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Through knowing him. When you give gifts as a parent at Christmas time, you want to be known, don't you? You want your children to know, yeah, that was me. That was me that gave that to you. But more than that, you'd like a hug. You'd like a smile of thankfulness. Wouldn't it be wonderful if they just ran to you and said, "You're such a wonderful daddy," you know? Or, "You're such a wonderful mummy," or "a wonderful uncle or auntie," or, you know, friend or whatever. Just, "Thank you so much. Thank you for thinking of me." Or, you know, when somebody reads a card, they read it and tears might spring up in their eyes and they're just so thankful that you wrote those beautiful thoughts about them. What is that? That's relationship happening. There's more than just a card. There's more than just a piece of cardboard with writing on it. There's more than just a gift that's being unwrapped and, you know, put on the shelf. There's an actual connection there between two people happening. Let's not be content with a Christianity that is less than a relationship, less than knowing our Lord Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit. Let's not be content with that. Because that doesn't delight his heart and it certainly won't delight yours. What delights his heart will delight your heart, and when your heart is delighted, he will be glorified in that. Seek that. Seek it. Now, we're moving on. He has called us to glory and virtue. In the Bible, when you read the term glory, it's unless it has to do with boasting or, you know, rejoicing, it usually then has to do with beauty or majesty or dignity. And it's coupled with this word virtue, which is the Greek word arete, which means excellence. And it's used its use in Koine Greek was to show the to show the working efficiency of something. Okay, so, and we've heard this illustrated to us by Jim Berg. A knife that cuts well is an arete, or excellent, knife. Okay, if my daughter was here, a horse that runs well is an excellent horse, maybe. A man who is manly is an excellent man. A preacher who preaches well is an arete preacher, or a singer who doesn't just polish their shoes well. That doesn't make them arete as a singer. Okay, I'm a singer, but I can polish my shoes well. What does that have to do with singing? Or I'm a screwdriver and I can hammer things in well. What does that have to do with screwdriving? So something is excellent if it's fulfilling its function and identity as it ought to. Okay, that's very interesting, is it not? God has created us to fulfill that for which we were created and saved. Our function, our created function. God has called us to glory, that is beauty. God has called us to become beautiful and beautifully functional. That's really important to understand that. Because what that also implies is that until we arrive at that, we're not functional. And the whole world is not functional. In fact, the whole world is broken down and decayed, as you see in verse 4. Can you see it in verse 4 there? What's decay? Decay is breaking down. The breaking down of function. That's what decay is. Rottenness is the breaking down of function. It's not good for anymore for what it was originally intended. So, and we'll talk more about that later on, but function, God has called us to become truly beautiful and completely functional. That's why the hymn writer says, "Then in a nobler and sweeter sound, I'll sing my song of praise." That's talking about heaven. The hymn writer knows that on this earth, he can't sing with a beautiful enough voice. He can't sing with enough beauty in him, in his heart. But he looks forward to the day that in heaven, he will be fully functional, enabled to do that. So this is what God has called us to. He's called us to become truly beautiful, as he intended us to be, and fully functional. At the moment, we're not truly beautiful and we're not fully functional. But God is in the process of making us truly beautiful. That's glorious. That's what glory means. And truly virtuous. Arete. Fully functional. Truly excellent. Truly doing what we were created to do. How do we become truly beautiful? That means truly beautiful like Jesus Christ. And we're not just talking about what our face looks like. We're not talking about what our body looks like. God will sort all of that out in good time. But in this life, he wants to renew the inward man day by day. He wants to renovate that and make that truly beautiful. How do we cooperate with that? Verse 3, through knowing him. Knowing him. You want to become more beautiful? You want to become more useful to God? Know him. Know him. And at this stage, you really ought to be asking this question. You really ought to be asking, okay, well, if knowing him means becoming more responsive to him, like a friend with a friend, then how do I become more responsive to him? How do I know what I'm aiming for? Well, what he's aiming for is to make you beautiful and truly excellent. That brings him great delight to do that. And by the way, it'll bring you great delight to cooperate with that as well. So how do I cooperate with that? If you're not saved, you can't. If you're not a Christian, you can't. The Bible says you're dead in trespasses and sins. The book of Ephesians, it tells us that. Dead in trespasses and sins. How beautiful and functional is a dead body? Well, especially after it's been lying there for 10 years. How beautiful and functional is it? And you hath he quickened, it says in the book of Ephesians. And you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. God makes people alive. He gives them spiritual life. Why? Because he loves them and he has mercy upon them. He does it through Jesus Christ. And then he works in us to make us truly beautiful, truly functional. Okay, we need another piece of information. What does it mean to be truly beautiful and truly functional? What does that mean? Well, surely it means I'm happy. Surely it means that, you know, well, I don't know, there's no more problems anymore. Well, we're not talking about this world around you. We're talking about you. Okay? What does it mean for you to become truly beautiful, in God's sight, that is, and truly functional? It's the last word in verse 7. And the last word in verse 7 is the last word of a list of words from verses 5 to 7 describing the pathway of progress towards true beauty and true functionality. And the last word in verse 7 is the culmination of that list. More than the culmination, it's the goal. It's not just the last item. It's the final goal. That, when you have reached that, you are truly beautiful. You are completely functional. So, this also answers some questions which you may not have asked. Verse 2, grace and peace. That means divine help and peace in your hearts as you are journeying towards something. Help in that journey. Peace in that endeavor. What's the endeavor? Charity. When I'm in heaven and when I'm glorified, I'll love God as I was supposed to. And I'll love others as I was supposed to. But we're not talking about heaven. We're talking about this life. We're talking about a journey which we're taking in this life. And we're talking about a goal which we're hoping to attain to one degree or another, or at least to the highest degree possible, in this life, not the next life. Okay? The only opportunity for growth, the only opportunity for battling, the only opportunity for pushing back against the decay which is in the world through sin is this life. And this life is what Peter is concerned about. Sure, he's concerned about the next life. He talks about that in verse 11. But he's concerned about this life. Verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Whereby, or by which, and by which is obviously referring to something else, okay? So verse 4, we could explain the thought of verse 4 in this way. And in the giving of all things to us, there have been fulfilled to us great and precious promises, so that by means of these gifts you might experience his own holiness, having escaped the decay that everyone in the world experiences as a result of sinful desire. Okay, there's an upward journey away from rottenness, away from sin and decay. And it's assumed that in the upward journey, sin has been left behind. Not talking about sinless perfection, but when you are journeying upwards, when you are growing, what are you doing? You're leaving sin behind. And by the way, when you get saved, it's assumed that you got saved because you wanted to leave sin behind and you wanted to participate in God's holiness. Not only because you wanted to escape hell, but because you hungered and thirsted after righteousness. You were sorry for the sin itself, not just sorry for the consequence of the sin, which is hell. To simply be sorry for the consequence of sin, which is hell, and not to be sorry for the sin itself is not salvation. Not to be sorry for the sin itself is not salvation. That's just like a criminal who is sorry that he got caught, but he's not sorry that he did steal cars. He's just sorry that he got caught. Okay? So not to be sorry for the sin itself is not salvation. And likewise, if I am sorry for the sin itself, then it implies that I want holiness. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If there's not a hunger for that, then it's doubtful whether a person's even saved. If somebody's not coming to God because they want to be righteous, then what are they coming to God for? What are they coming to God for? What does God want to offer them? If salvation is spoken of as the righteousness of God imputed, and somebody has no interest in having that righteousness imputed, let alone living a righteous life, then what are they saved from? So there we are. We're going to look more at that next time when we look at this passage of scripture, maybe tonight. But one of the takeaways that I want you to think of is I want you to think of how responsive am I to the Holy Spirit in my life. If everything good that God wants me to experience and do in life is as a result of this relationship with Him through His Holy Spirit, then how responsive am I? Okay, don't think that you can have a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit and still be nourished without studying the Word, without praying, without earnestly seeking after God. Verses 5 through 7 will teach us that this pursuit of a relationship with Jesus Christ involves this earnest pursuit, this rigorous putting forth of effort. So don't think that it doesn't have anything to do with that at all. In fact, it has everything to do with that, and that has everything to do with being responsive to Him. But let's consider how much more God wants to do in us and through us and might do if we were more responsive to Him.